So down through history, I don't know if you're a history buff at all. I kind of like to read history. It's just interesting to me to see how things develop and how we end up kind of being where we are. And it's really interesting that down through time, there are certain people who are able to affect the world in such a way that they actually change the course of history. And some of them are great military leaders like Alexander the Great. His military victories coupled with, he had some radical concepts of integrating people into the empire that he was building. And that basically sort of shaped history and the culture of the world for many hundreds of years following him. He was claimed to be the greatest military strategist in history. And his military successes were so amazing that he declared himself a god at the end of them. And he certainly would have conquered much of the world, except that at the age of 33, he suddenly died after a week-long binge of eating and drinking. Another man who changed history in a very different way was Siddhartha Gautama, if I'm pronouncing that right. And you know him as the Buddha. He became to be known as the Buddha. And he was born as a wealthy man, very privileged person. His father raised him in a palace, and his goal was to have his son never encounter suffering. But one day he left the confines of his castle, and he went out, and he looked at the world, and he saw amazing amounts of suffering. And he was so moved by this that he dedicated his life to discovering the source of suffering and how to help people overcome it. Now, he initially chose the path of an ascetic. He thought, well, I need to join into the suffering. And after almost starving himself to death, he decided, well, maybe that's not it. And so he determined he was going to sit down and meditate until he came upon the solution. And during that state, he claimed to reach what he called the state of enlightenment. Now, he never sought military power or political power, but he began preaching his path to eliminate suffering, and he gained a large following by his death, and now millions of people, hundreds of millions of people, about 6% of the world, declare themselves to be his followers. Another religious figure we know of is Muhammad. Now, he was born to an influential tribe in Saudi Arabia that controlled the city of Mecca. And he managed the then current practice of worshiping scores of idols, and their family would determine which idol got worshipped every year and kind of rank them. But it was their practice to meditate, and he went into a cave, and during meditation, he claimed to be visited by the angel Gabriel. And he was told to worship only one God, Allah, and to promote submission to the will of Allah as a way to bring peace to the world. And initially, his message was rejected, and he was persecuted, but he persevered, and through some military conquests, by the time of his death, he had united the entire peninsula of Arabia to be his followers. And today, billions of people would call themselves Muslims, and their numbers are growing rapidly. But beyond a doubt, the man who changed the world more than anyone was Jesus. And he was born to poor parents in a small village, and he lived in a town called Nazareth. Now, not much is known about the first 30 years of his life, other than he was a construction worker. And at the time, Israel was living under Roman conquest. They'd been under occupation for about 100 years. People were really tired of that. They were looking for someone to come and liberate them. And that person that they had been hoping for began to be called the Messiah. And in the year 29 AD, a man named John appeared and began baptizing people, telling them to come to the Jordan River and immerse themselves in water to prepare themselves to live for God, because God was about to move on behalf of Israel and send the Messiah. So this brought huge crowds, because everybody had been waiting for this. And this unknown construction worker came as well. And when he did, John declared him to be the one that they had been waiting for. He declared him to be the Messiah. And from that moment on, Jesus began his public life of traveling from town to town and preaching. Now, this made him, of course, wildly popular with people. For the next 3 years, he traveled around. It was claimed that he was able to heal thousands of people and that he also had control over evil spirits that were plaguing people. And there were even accounts of him raising people from the dead. Now, this, of course, made him wildly popular with the poor people who had been looking for a way to get relief from their suffering. But while popular with the crowds, the ruling religious establishment of Israel did not get along with him. They were continually at odds with him. His teaching was very different than theirs. Rather than he emphasized the redemptive, loving nature of God, and they tended to emphasize legalism and obedience. And his ideas on what it meant to be great were totally upside down for the culture at the time, and still today. He exalted the poor and the lowly, but he was openly critical of the way the religious leaders lived their lives. Now, he himself never used his popularity to gain political power or influence. Actually, it was recorded that when people tried to make him king, he denied it. He left. And rather than seeking a larger popular following, he tended to focus his life on training 12 guys, smaller numbers of people. So despite this, though, the religious leaders feared his popularity, and they thought it was a threat to their authority. As his ministry continued, they became convinced that this was a problem that they needed to be rid of. So they developed a scheme to accuse him of sedition to Rome, and after all, his preaching had talked about a coming kingdom. And when one of his closest followers was willing to betray them, they handed him over to the Romans, and he was crucified. And the leader's scheme worked. When he was arrested, his popular support vanished. Apparently, people thought any Messiah that could be captured by the Romans was not the one they were looking for. And when he died, his influence consisted of a handful of disillusioned followers that were terrified. And that should have been the end of the matter. But it wasn't. About two months later, a Jewish festival exploded into thousands of people claiming Jesus was the Son of God. And this in the very city where he was killed as a criminal. Now, the authorities tried to stop this, of course, and they began to even put people to death that claimed this. But despite that, the movement grew. And within a few years, all over the Middle East, there were churches of people claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead and was the Son of God. Within 3 decades, this religion was spread throughout the Roman Empire. And that, despite the fact that it was fiercely opposed, especially by influential people. And rather than taking up arms to spread their religion, his followers willingly gave themselves up to be killed rather than deny this claim and their belief in Jesus. And within 300 years, of course, the Roman Empire had become Christian. And today, in nearly every country in the world, there are literally billions of followers who claim that this man was God. And many are still dying to hold on to the belief where it is persecuted. So why the turnaround? Why did things change? Was it merely his teaching? Well, the things he taught were truly revolutionary. His ideas like the last being first and loving your enemy are famous even among people who don't believe in him. His teaching was profound. So many things he did and said were so profound. It can be difficult for us to understand, but our concepts today of mercy, of the rights of the individual, of hospitals, the idea that slavery is wrong, public education, these did not exist in the world before Jesus. It was his teaching that brought these ideas and they became accepted. And in his day, though, they were, of course, radical enough to get him killed. Because he didn't just teach, he lived out what he taught, and his life is amazing. You know, the stories that are told about him and how he defended defenseless women, women that were being persecuted, how he loved the lepers, how he gave himself to the least, were truly revolutionary. I mean, they're moving stories. And he lived an amazing life. And next week, we're going to begin going through the Gospel of Mark and looking at his life. And as you look at the way he lived, he is a man of such courage. And conviction of his own death, I mean, he willingly offered himself up. He taught that you should turn the other cheek. And he did, even to the point of dying. He's truly an amazing man. But that alone is not enough to explain it. What produced this response, of course, is the reason we're here today, is because his followers began to claim that he had risen from the dead. Now, that's unique. There is no other person in history that we know of where has a following where people say the reason we're following is because he died and then came back from the dead. And the first thing we must be clear on is actually what they claimed. They were not claiming that this was some sort of a spiritual resurrection, which many people think today. They were not saying that. They were not saying, oh, you know, he's in our hearts. They're saying, no, he died, and then we saw him. And there were eyewitnesses in the very city where it happened, claiming that they had seen him. They had talked to him. They watched him eat fish. This was no ghost. This was no zombie. This was a real living person that still bore the marks of his crucifixion. And it's clear. I mean, sometimes now people say, well, that didn't happen for a long time. They made that up. But that's just not true. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Cephas is Peter. Then he appeared over 500 people, at the same time. Brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. This is not what you claim if you're making something up. You don't say there's still 500 people you can go talk to that know that he was alive. You don't say that. These are eyewitnesses you can go and interrogate. They are putting this forth as a historical fact that is researchable. This man was alive after he was dead. And this is really strange because the Greek philosophy that was prevalent at the time would say that this is not even what you want. They said the highest state of being, that gods had no physical attributes, that everything physical was bad and dirty, and that we must rise above that. And yet the claim is that Jesus rose from the dead with a body, a physical resurrection. The wisest people, of course, said that this would not happen. And in the city of Corinth, which was a very Greek city, there were people saying that. And this is what Paul wrote back to them. He said, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. And so is your faith. The central fact of Christianity that they were telling people was that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead. And that's what set Christianity apart and why it spread like wildfire, because if you can believe this happened, well, then obviously it changes everything. But really, is such a thing believable? I think that's the real question. It's not, did they claim this, but come on, really? I mean, people just do not rise from the dead. I've done a lot of funerals. I've never seen anybody rise from the dead. Nor have you. Well, is it believable? Well, one thing that makes it believable is that Paul said this happened according to the Scriptures. And this was proclaimed that the Messiah would come and would rise from the dead. Jesus himself told his disciples that he would rise from the dead. Now, they didn't believe it. They thought it must be some kind of spiritual language because people just don't rise from the dead. But I'd like to read you a passage from the book of Isaiah, which was written about 600 years before Jesus was born. And here's what it says. says he was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity or sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Now, you would think that was written hundreds of years after Jesus rose from the dead, but it was written hundreds of years before. God knew what his plan was. The other thing is, and Jesus said, this is what is going to happen. And the other thing that makes it believable, of course, is that the tomb was empty. There were all these people in Jerusalem running around the very city where he was killed saying, he's alive. We've seen him. Well, if you were the authorities that put him to death and you wanted to stop all this nonsense, what would you do? You'd produce the body. See, well, not really, because here he is, dead. But for some reason, they never did that. And why is that? Well, people have lots of theories. They think, well, maybe he wasn't really dead. Maybe, like in The Princess Bride, he was just mostly dead. And he went to Miracle Max and he got the pill. But that idea truly is incredible. No man who barely survives the cross is going to inspire you to believe that he's a god. The historian Josephus, during the occupation of Rome, of Jerusalem later by the Romans, had two of his friends. He saw them crucified, and he asked for them to be brought down. Excuse me, three of his friends to be taken off the cross immediately, and they were, and two of them died, even though they received the best medical help available at the time. The other one barely survived but was maimed. Nobody like that is going to inspire you to think they're a god who has overcome death. He was put to death by a military execution squad. They knew their job. Their job, when they got back, their captain was going to ask them, were they dead? And they had to say yes. And the Bible tells us that they thrust a spear in his side to make sure. He was beaten first. No one that survived that would inspire anyone. The other thing people say is, well, people, maybe they just imagine it. You know, people were pretty prone to believing what we want to believe. But when 500 people say they saw him all at the same time, that's just not very likely. I mean, people can hallucinate. Sure, I get it. There's lots of stories that people say they see this or that. But this is different. People said they talked to him. They had conversations. The disciples said for 40 days he taught us. That's a pretty long hallucination. So I've just given you a few things. If you've never looked into this, there are lots and lots of good proofs. And here's just a QR code. You can take a picture of this. You can go, and there's about a 15-minute YouTube thing that'll really, I think, give you some good things to think about. Okay, but this fantastic claim is what set Jesus apart from every other person in the world. But the resurrection alone, in one sense, doesn't explain it. Now, that may seem shocking, but if it was just a one-off event, So let's say 2,000 years ago, a guy rose from the dead in Israel. What does that have to do with us? And the really amazing thing about Jesus' resurrection is what Paul said. It was done in accordance with the scriptures. Because, see, the more fantastic thing is the reason for the resurrection. The resurrection is claimed to be the climax of a story that claims to be the true story of the world about how everything happened, the true account of history, why you and I are here today, why we're on the planet, why everything exists. The story that answers the not only the how, but the why of life. Why are things the way they are? Why are people, why do we have the potential to lay down our life and do what is right and good and at the same time murder one another? What is the matter with us? What is the matter with the world? Why is it filled with such beauty and such pain and misery? It's the thing that sent Buddha on his quest. What is wrong? And we all must face that. Why are things the way they are? Well, the Bible claims to give us the answer to that. It tells us that we're here because there was a loving creator. That things are good because the loving creator created a world that was perfect. And in that perfect world, he put two perfect people. And his desire was that those two perfect people would grow a perfect family. And that perfect family would inhabit the world, and all of us would be together in a loving relationship with one another and with our son, and with our God, with our Creator. So that longing we have inside of us that says things should be this way is the evidence of the fact that that is how God created things. But the Bible tells us that that was changed. That because of the rebellion of those first two people, the world was corrupted. Death and suffering, corruption entered into the world, into the perfect world. Things are no longer that way. And men and women were forever separated from God. And that brings death. Death physically, death eternally. That separation from our Creator is the hole that is within all of us. But the Creator had a plan, the Bible says, to bring things back. He was not content to lose us. But the bringing us back came at a tremendous cost. It required a person to live a perfect life and then offer themselves up willingly as a sacrifice to pay for the penalty of rebellion. The wages of the rebellion is death. And no person could do this. So God had to do it. God became a man. The Creator entered into his creation and became a man in the person of Jesus. And he was able to live a perfect life in perfect submission to his Creator, doing the Father's will always. And in the end, he willingly offered himself up to be that sacrifice. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He could have fought back. He did not. Because he knew that his death would purchase back our relationship with the Creator. And now all we need to do to have that restored to us, to have that perfect relationship with God that he originally intended for us, is to believe that the only thing that can bridge the separation between us and God is believing that Jesus came to buy us back. And that if we do that, we are set free from death forever. Now, it's an amazing story. It's not one in our modern mind we're used to thinking about. We think of the history of the world as very different than that. It may seem like fantasy. It may seem like a nice story. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the historical fact that says, nope, this is the way things really are. The rest of it's a myth. The rest of it's an illusion. What's really real is the redemption story of the world. that Jesus proved it by rising from the dead, and he's still alive, and he has risen to be in the Godhead with the Father. And he promises us that if we will believe that and we will accept his sacrifice, we will rise physically just like he did and will live with him forever in his kingdom. And this is what his followers have claimed from the very beginning. Again, the Apostle Paul said this, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So the first fruits were the offering that the Jewish people gave to God of the first thing that came from the harvest. You would take the first fruit and you would offer it back to God as a picture of what that was going to happen when Jesus, the first fruit, the first one brought back from the dead, is the sign that more will come, that more will come with him. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam, all die, that first man, because of him we all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. One day, death itself is going to be abolished. God is going to remake the world, and there will be no more death and no more pain. He's going back to the original plan. Praise God. And the resurrection of Jesus is the evidence that this is the right story, that it's the real one. It's offered to help us believe that there truly is a God who made the world and who loves us, and that he has spoken to us through the Bible. I mean, it's fine if God is there, but if he's never talked to us, we don't know anything. But the claim is the Bible actually is the account, the communication from God. We can know that he loves us, but we have not loved him. Each of us has loved ourselves more than we've loved anything else. I certainly have. And I'll do harm to others. We all will. And I've not honored God as my creator. But if we'll believe, nothing can pay for that offense. Nothing can pay for what I've done to people. I can be good, but so what? I've been bad. I've done bad. How can being good change that? How can going to church change that? How can singing to God, telling him he's great, doesn't make up for that? Somebody must pay the cost. And what God tells us is Jesus himself has paid the cost. Hallelujah. So, and again, to our modern minds, this seems strange. It seems somehow wrong and archaic. But again, we have the resurrection to prompt us to go, well. But still, we may find it difficult to think, well, okay, so how does that help me today? I mean, I still have all these things going on in my life. Well, before he died, it was recorded that Jesus had a conversation with one of his closest friends, somebody that he really, truly loved, a woman named Martha, and her brother had just died. And she had hoped that Jesus would come and heal him, as he had done so many other people. She had watched him heal so many people. And yet when her brother, a man that he loved, was sick, she sent a messenger, but he didn't come. And her brother died, and her heart was broken. Not only because of her brother dying, but I think partially because her hope in Jesus had not really panned out the way that she had thought it might. And in the midst of her grief and despair, Jesus came 4 days late. Her brother had been dead for 4 days, and he shows up. And as the story goes, in just a little while, he was going to go and raise her brother from the dead. He had said this wouldn't end in grief, and he was going to go do it. And so you would think as soon as he saw her, he would say, what? Don't worry. I'm going to take care of everything. But here's what he said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is so strange. In the midst of the worst of life, this is what Jesus offered her. Do you believe that if you believe in me, you'll never die? He didn't say, hey, don't worry about it. 10 minutes, I'm going to go raise Lazarus. No big deal. He said, Martha, in your grief, this is what you need. This is the hope that I offer you. It's the truth that God offers us to deal with the pain and the destruction that we bear in this world. And it may not seem like the right thing. We're so prone to thinking, well, if God really would help me, what he would do would be to make all my circumstances be good. But you know what Jesus knew? He knew that when he went and raised Lazarus from the dead, he was going to die again. As did every person Jesus healed. This is our problem. Death is the master. We need a solution to death. And he asked her, do you believe? And this sums up, I think, one of Jesus' critical messages that he taught over and over. He says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? We aren't used to thinking about eternal things. We're a culture that thinks about the here and now. We have a problem. There's a real God. We will die and face him. Whether your life's going good or whether you're in the midst of despair, you need the hope of eternal life. So Jesus asked his friend if she believed. What about you? In the midst of your pain, in the midst of all of the dysfunction that life has poured out on you, which I know it has, this world is not the way it is supposed to be. All of us suffer under all kinds of things, things that people have done to us, things we have done to others, bad decisions we've made that saddle our life with all kinds of things. And one day we'll die. Life sucks, and then you die. That's the reality. But there's a hope. There's a hope there that Jesus offers us that we can live with him forever in his kingdom. And the nice thing is that as we follow him, he comforts us in this life too. But that's not our biggest issue. We must solve the issue of our eternity. We must solve the problem of death. Appointed for man to die once, and after that, face judgment. So where does this leave us? What do we do with all this? Well, maybe you're new to all this. Maybe you're not 100% sure that Jesus rose from the dead. What should you do? Well, in a minute, I'm going to pray, and I'd ask you to pray with me. We need to ask God. Look, if God's real, you just pray and go, I don't know if I believe in you or not, but if you're real, show me. If he can't do that, well, then don't follow him. Get more evidence. We're an evidence-based culture. We need to think. We need reality with this. That's why God works in space and time. Follow that QR code. Get on. There are good sources out there. Start reading the New Testament. Let God convince you. And then join us for the series we're going to do on Mark starting next week. Just commit to coming and checking it out. So let me pray. And if you're new and you want to pray with me, then maybe you're ready today to go, okay, I'm ready to believe. But if not, let's ask God to help you get ready. So Jesus, we want to ask you for the people here that are not sure. God, help us. As Thomas said, help us in our unbelief. God, we are all doubting Thomases. Lord, I am a doubting Thomas. I doubt. Help us, God. I pray you'd reveal yourself to us. If somebody here doesn't know that you're real, I ask you, God, right now that they'd open their heart to you. You would show them that you're real. Lord, if this is the day and someone wants to believe this, God, I pray you'd accept them, that now they'd open their heart to you. And I know you will reject no one. So God, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you're real, you're alive today, you rose from the dead, and we can follow you. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, what about some of you are here, you're sure, you believe Jesus rose from the dead, but you're not committed. You're a twofer. You come on Easter, you come on Christmas. You're not involved with God's plan and God's mission. Well, you need to get involved. Join us for our series on Mark. You need to commit somewhere. Look, come here. If we're terrible and you don't like it, then leave, but go somewhere else. But don't just not go anywhere because it might be terrible. That's not right. That's not what God wants. And if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, well, then you got to follow him to some degree, somewhere, somehow. Or you're just irrational. And you don't want to be irrational. So come. Commit. You know, you can describe the difference between commitment and involvement with a ham and egg breakfast. The chicken was involved and the pig was committed. That's what God is asking. God's asking you to get committed. Okay, well, what about the rest of us? Well, then we need to learn, we need to more and more live like Jesus. There's something here for all of us. We need to live like Jesus is alive. We say it, we intellectually assent to it, but our lives ordered around that fact. Wow, this fact changes everything in the world. And he has a mission for his followers. We're to go into all the world. We're to make disciples. We're to give of ourselves to his kingdom. And we need to double our efforts. Time is short. I don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming back. If he's not coming to me, I'm going to him. And I got less time than a lot of you. So we need to be busy. We need to be about our Father's business. And we'll be glad if we are. So, let's follow the man who rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for suffering and dying. The suffering was as real as the resurrection. It wasn't some kind of spiritual suffering. You weren't spared any of it, Jesus. You suffered it all. And you did it willingly so that I could have a place in your kingdom. And you're going to come back and you are going to remake the world. And it is going to be amazing. It will be so good. Everything that happens will be good. There'll be no death, no crying, no pain. The lion will lay down with the lamb. God, it'll be just like you intended. And oh, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you purchased for us a life that will never end. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live right. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Easter.